Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As we return to the text of Genesis, we'll be taking up again the creation week, and we've come to the very last day. Very last day of the creation week. Please listen as I read verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Keep your finger there. I'd also like to read from Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I remind you as well of the passage that I read from Hebrews chapter 4 about the rest for the people of God. What does it mean that God rested? Well, it's tempting to think of it in terms of when I rest, I put my feet up, I probably close my eyes, and I might drift off into Never Never Land for a little bit. When I rest, I probably go to sleep. Is that what it means that God rested? Maybe yesterday you were outside working or playing because it was such a nice day. And you got to the end of the day and you were tired. And you thought as you got into bed, oh, how nice it is to finally rest. And you drift off into sleep. God rested. Does that mean that God went to sleep? Well, no, of course not. Just as I say that, I hope that you say, boy, that's just a silly idea. And I hope that your mind would turn to the rest of Scripture and that you would remember Isaiah 48 that says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His searching is unsearchable. We also sing in the Psalms, Psalm 121, that God does not slumber or sleep. Maybe that's a psalm that comes to memory very quickly as I ask that question. And so we can say what this rest is not. We say God cannot be tired. God cannot be worn out by his work of creation. God's energy can't be somehow depleted like a battery or like our bodies so that he would need to take a nap. God is all-powerful. And so he created all things, and on the seventh day he rested. So what does it mean? I'll answer that question three ways this morning. And this will be my outline. Creation, redemption, and glory. Creation, redemption, and glory. Since we live after the entrance of sin and after the work of Christ, it's my desire, my purpose to look at the breadth of the Scripture's teaching on the Sabbath day. Augustine summarizes the rest that we have in God in this way. Speaking of God, he says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. This is established, first of all, in God's work of creation. The text itself of Genesis chapter 2 helps us in saying that God rested from all of his work of creation that he had done. He finished his great work of creation, and then he stopped creating. Again, that doesn't mean that God was tired or worn out in any way. It simply means that God stopped his creating. And this is a very important fact. It's important throughout Scripture. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, it's a reminder of the God, it reminds us of the God who created and who gives us rest. We sang of it in Psalm 95, that it is God who has made all things and invites us to worship him. God did not need to sleep. He rested. He stopped his creating. We do not live in a world of perpetual creation or perpetual renewal. We believe that the work of creation is God's speaking and bringing all things into being out of nothing. All energy, all matter, all of life. Nothing exists now that God did not begin by his word. After making all things, God rested from the work of creation. He stopped creating and he rested. In doing so, God proclaimed the order for the universe. He proclaimed that the destiny of creation is to rest in him. The destiny of all of the universe, the meaning and significance of everything that he made, revolves around the Creator. We've seen this already. We've seen that life is precious because God is the Creator. We've seen that God created light, and he gives spiritual significance to that as well. All of creation revolves around the Creator. And so this last day of creation should not be forgotten in the creation week. It is just as significant as the other six. And in it, God proclaims that the universe revolves around the Creator and rests in him. The Ten Commandments speak this fact as well. It's made part of the revealed moral law of God. Commandment 4 tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? At 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. God gave us a pattern of work and rest, because it memorializes creation. It memorializes that all creation rests in the Creator. I have to stop and think that this must have been a joyful time in paradise. God had given Adam and Eve a vocation and let them know the true joy of work. That's something that our world has forgotten, haven't they? The joy of work and vocation in God. And Adam and Eve knew this. He told them to fill and subdue the earth. And they worked hard at the work that God gave them to do. And then they came to that seventh day, the day of rest, and a day that magnified the fellowship that they had with God on a daily basis. They rested in God even as God had rested. They knew, probably better than anybody, that in Him you live and move and have your being. All of life revolved around their relationship with their Creator. So that even in the cool of the evening, they would walk and they would talk with God. The seventh day was a special day for them. This is what Paul also proclaims in the New Testament to the philosophers in Athens. He's speaking to those that did not know God and yet had built an altar to the unknown God. And listen to what he proclaims to them. He proclaims the creation. He proclaims the rest that we have in God. And he goes on and proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries for their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far off from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Paul is proclaiming in the midst of creation that life revolves around the Creator. And he proclaims this in an evangelistic way even, to tell of the joyous gift of God. This joyful resting in God continues in an interesting way. Look back at Genesis chapter 2 and you'll note that there's something different about the seventh day. It's different from all of the rest of the days. So read through Genesis chapter 1. Each day said, "And there was evening and there was morning," the first day. "There was evening and there was morning," the second day. "And there was evening and there was morning," the third day. And so on through the first 6 days. The seventh day, there's silence about the evening and the morning of God's resting. Meaning that God's rest is an extended and eternal rest. He has stopped from his work of creation. And here's that proclamation of all of the created order is to revolve around him. It's not something that has an evening and a morning. It is something that stretches out to fill all of the created universe. And so, because of creation, our Sabbath rest continues to be in God. Redemption. God created man perfect, and man had perfect rest in God. Unfortunately, this did not continue. When sin entered the world, God's gift of the Sabbath became that much more precious. It became more precious. Not because the meaning of the Sabbath had changed. True rest is still found only in God. But the Sabbath rest became even more precious because sin had brought restlessness to creation. Sin had brought restlessness to creation. That's the word that I introduced this subject with from Augustine. That our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. Let me define restlessness for you. It can be understood in a variety of ways. You might think of someone who just can't sit still as being restless. Maybe your children especially know that idea of restlessness, of not being able to sit still and moving all around and drumming your fingers and swinging your feet. We can describe that as restlessness. And it gives us a good picture of our spirits. A whole society can be called restless as well. Restless in the idea of jumping from one pleasure to another, from one value to the next, of having no sense at all of transcendent value. And so our culture seems to be adrift in an endless sea without any anchor, without any destination, without any shore, just floating and searching for man knows not what. An empty and desperate searching. That's what Paul described to those philosophers on Athens. He says that the Creator has placed this in our lives. He has placed Himself there as the Creator. And we are restless, groping, says Paul, groping for eternity that can be found only in the Creator, only in God. That groping and that restlessness comes from sin. God created us to be at rest in Him. You might think of it as being musically in harmony with Him. Just think of some of the beautiful music that you know. And think of how right it sounds when it's all together. It just feels, and you know that it is right because of that harmony. And then throw in just one sour note, and the music turns grating, and it sets your teeth on edge. I've played in different orchestras and ensembles where something just isn't quite right, and you leave a performance almost dissatisfied rather than having the joy of creating this beautiful harmony. Hopefully it wasn't me that was creating that disharmony. That's the restlessness and the grating nature that is in man's heart because of sin. Something's not quite right. More than not quite, it's terribly wrong. And instead of harmony, there's this blah of music that just grates upon a soul. And sin is what creates that disharmony. It has broken the created unity that we have in Him. It has broken the rest that man had in God. But this is the good news, the gospel. And the Sabbath day is supremely about the gospel, because God did not leave us without rest. God did not leave us broken and in rebellion to Him. Even in the midst of speaking His judgment upon Adam and Eve and declaring His just judgment, the death had now entered into the world, the brokenness. Even as He spoke that judgment, He spoke of rest. He spoke of Jesus Christ. It was God's response to sin, and it was God's eternal plan that He would redeem fallen mankind. He began His work of bringing man back to rest in Him. It's very interesting that God would describe it as work. His created work is done. He begins now a redemptive work. Jesus gives that name to the work of God and to the work that He was doing, the work of redemption. In John chapter 5, He says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Go back and read John chapter 5 this afternoon, and you'll see that it happens in the context of the Sabbath day. Jesus healed a man who was sick on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees jumped all over that. They thought that he was breaking the Sabbath day. And Jesus answers their charge by saying that this work of redemption is supremely the work of the Sabbath day. It is the work of God bringing mankind back to rest in Him. And it was symbolized by the physical healing that He brought to the man on the Sabbath day. If you look further at the teaching that that Jesus gives concerning the Sabbath, look at Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. In this passage, we have this description that our rest is in God. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28 say this. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath day points to the rest that we have in God, the eternal fellowship that God Himself provides. We understand that now as happening through Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. He, therefore, is the Lord of the Sabbath. The created order continues. Our rest is in God. Because of sin and because of Christ's work of redemption, our Sabbath is further realized and further identified in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus as central and His work as central to the meaning of Sabbath leads us also to see that the Christian observance of the day rests not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. As our rest is completed in Jesus Christ, we rest in Him who was crucified, dead and buried, and risen again from the dead on the first day of the week. By the example of the apostles, by the celebration of the resurrection, the Christian Sabbath is moved from the seventh day to the first day. Hebrews calls Jesus the anchor of our souls, the forerunner of eternal life for us. Because of Him, we have hope of eternal life. 1 Corinthians and Colossians, these writings of Paul, call Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection, and the firstborn from among the dead. One commentator has said that He has inaugurated a new order of existence, a new creation. In Christ, believers still have the recurring sign of the believer's hope of the gift of the Sabbath. But a Sabbath enriched by Christ's accomplishment of redemption. The change of the day reflects the reality of what has come. The creation's goal is through the risen Lord, while the continuation of the rest points to what is yet to come in the consummation. And so in redemption, we have the work of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, signifying our rest that comes in God, but also proclaiming what is to come. And this is the third point, the point of glory. It is the goal of the Christian life. The hope that we have in God is that we will be glorified with Him. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us that promise. The promise that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A rest that we should be diligent to enter into. Paul gives a warning from the example of the children of Israel. They'd been freed from bondage in Egypt by the powerful hand of God. They had seen His working. They'd seen the plagues that He had rained down on Egypt. They had walked through the Red Sea. As they crossed the desert, they had come to Mount Sinai and seen the presence of God, which we sing about in Psalm 97. The earth shaking and lightnings and fire going before the Lord. They had been provided for time and time again. And they had doubted time and time again. And when they finally get to the promised land, they send spies in. Well, this is a familiar story. They send in 12 spies. 10 come back and they say, "It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's inhabited by giants. And there is no way that we can get in there. There's no way that we can beat giants. What were you thinking, Moses, of bringing us out here? Our families are going to be taken as spoils in war. Our wives and our children are going to be taken and enslaved, and we're going to die. It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt. It would have been better if we died in the wilderness." 2 spies said, "It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is the promise of God. Let's go and take it." The people followed the counsel of the 10 instead of the 2. They were fearful, and they did not enter the rest that God had promised in this promised land. Because of that, God disciplined the Israelites. And that generation for 40 years wandered until all of those 20 years and older had died. They did not enter the rest provided by God because they did not trust in Him, the one who was their deliverer. They forgot that the promised land, the promised rest, was God's to give. And so they failed to enter into His rest. Hebrews is a warning for the church today of failing to rest in God. The true rest that believers hope in, Hebrews describes as a heavenly country, a city whose builder and foundation is God. The city which is still to come, what John calls in Revelation the New Jerusalem. And what is in that New Jerusalem? A tree of life. Paradise at both ends of Scripture. The paradise of creation and the paradise of redemption and glory. The Sabbath rest that is for the people of God as we rest in Him. God promised that He would bring His people into that Sabbath rest. And through the work of the last Adam, we have hope of resting in Him and in His glorious presence forever. Our Sabbath rest is defined by creation, redemption, and glory. In conclusion, I'll ask the question, so how do we observe the Sabbath today? Answer: we rejoice in His works and go forth to labor to His glory. Let me repeat that. We rejoice in His works and go forth to labor for His glory. That's the definition that Roland Ward gives to the Sabbath day. And here too, the shift in days becomes significant. In the Old Testament, believers anticipated the rest that's purchased by Christ, the Redeemer to come, and they labored towards that rest. Since we have the completed work of Christ, we rest and rejoice in Him and then go forth to labor for His glory. Most times, though, when I speak of the observance of the Sabbath day, it's thought of as activity and inactivity. And what is it that I'm not allowed to do today? And it's usually asked, sometimes it's asked in a heart that wants to know, but it's usually asked almost in a childish way of chafing, of being dissatisfied with what I have to do and what I can't do. I'm not going to define the Sabbath day that way. The Shorter Catechism explains it in general terms of setting aside the work and the recreation that is good and part of the rest of the week, and in giving the whole day to the public and private exercises of God's worship. It mirrors, the Catechism mirrors the Bible in speaking in general terms about work and rest. There are several specifics about planting and harvesting, but in general, it's spoken of in broad terms of work and rest. I say that because there's a marked contrast to the teaching of the Pharisees. They had more than 1,000 specific rules just about the Sabbath day. They would count how many steps that you could take. That's how literal and how legalistic they were towards the observance of the Sabbath day. And Jesus came and blew away their understanding of the Sabbath day, giving it back to man as the gift that it is. So rather than activity and inactivity, the Sabbath day is a day to pursue a certain activity, a freedom to pursue a certain activity, the freedom to worship God publicly and privately. By way of definition, we would see acts of necessity as those that God has given for us to do. But in worship and in mercy and in fellowship, God has given us a whole day to rest in Him. I go back to Roland Ward because he has said this so well about rejoicing in His works and going forth to labor for His glory. He says this: detailed rules tend to sidetrack from the right recognition of that the day belongs to the Lord. It is His gift for our good. Let us beware of encroachments that can so easily be made upon it by less important things. Let us grasp its great principle and apply it gladly and wholeheartedly for our spiritual profit. We can use it for worship, fellowship, spiritual enrichment, and how we need these. He focuses then on the good of the Sabbath day and the rejoicing and rest that we have in Him, that also provides the framework for us to go out and to labor hard for 6 days for His glory. We rest in God in all things that we do. We rest physically and we rest spiritually on the Sabbath day. We rest physically from our normal work, from our normal recreations. And we spiritually rest in the One who made us, who redeemed us, and has promised to glorify us. I can't help but think that the Christian church today has willingly made itself weak and poor because of the neglect of this good gift of God. Consider all of those good things that God has given to us. And consider if your body, physically, you neglected eating or sleeping or exercising. If you take one of those out, then your body becomes weak and impoverished. And in the same way, I believe the Christian church today has willingly neglected the rest that is in Him and so made themselves weak. To ignore the creation is to forget the creation of God, the redemption that comes by His hand, and the hope of glory that we have in Him. So what does it mean that God rested? Did God sleep? No, he didn't. He rested from his creation. He redeems us. And he promises the hope of glory. May this be a day that you rejoice in him and rest in him. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, your word is quick and powerful. It divides and penetrates us. You spoke these words in the context of the rest that is promised to your people and the warning of not entering into that rest. Oh Lord, may you use your word to penetrate us, that we would joyfully rest in you, that physically we would be renewed and spiritually we would be in harmony with you. God, thank you for redeeming us in Christ and promising that we will rest in you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 92, Selection C. This psalm is entitled in the scriptures, A Psalm for the Sabbath Day. As you sing through it, think of the ways our Lord's Day proclaims our redemption and our rest in Him and the hope of glory. Psalm 92C, please stand to sing.